Okay, now we're going to open the Word of God. And, you know, today's Word actually, I feel like it lands even in light of our kind of world conflict. Because you go to sleep one day and you have no idea what you're going to wake up to the next day. You know, Pastor Tim was at our church, out in front of our church at 1 a.m. last night. When I got here, I get here pretty early. I don't know, I got here about 6:30 today. When I got here, I heard that a car crashed into a car and then crashed into our building right over here. Thank God, it was like feet away from one of our offices. It could have gone right through the window, but it didn't. It actually hit the building before. No one got hurt except that it wrecked, a doorway. And my understanding is the guy backed up. He parked the car in our parking lot. He didn't park it. He just left it in the middle, and then he ran. And the police didn't get him. So he not only smashed our building, he left the car in our parking lot. But how many know that's life in Chicago right there, right? And that's life itself. Like, just in life, sometimes you have these unexpected collisions. You have these like you, it feels like you crash, not literally, but there's a crash. Anybody ever wake up or by midday that like your life crashed into something that you just did not expect it? Well, that's what we want to focus on today. And I want you to know it is very, very important, because we have this tendency, you know, life is so good as a Christian, except when life crashes. And yet, we have to understand that life does crash, no matter how good your plans are. I think it's kind of a funny quote, but true. Mike Tyson once said, everybody has a plan, a famous boxer. He said, everyone has a plan until you get punched in the face. You know? So today we're talking about what to do when life crashes. And I really want to encourage you to get in your heart, because maybe you're here and you're like in a trial. Maybe you're in a crisis. Maybe you feel like I've been hit front and back, and I've been in a great collision. The Bible does talk to us about how to handle these seasons. And it's kind of unfortunate sometimes for us as believers to ever think that as a Christian, we're not going to have troubles. Jesus told us, in this life, you will have many troubles, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. How many believe Jesus has overcome? Hallelujah. And it's very, very important for us to know that if we can't accept that life will have trials and difficulties, then you will always feel at odds with God. Okay, you're always going to have an issue with God if you expect for everything to be easy. So I want to give you an abiding thought, okay, to even step into this. And I want to kind of give you a text, because, look, the problems are real. Problems and struggles of believers. Real quickly, I had this in my notes. I wanted to say it earlier. Like, there's a sister in our church. Well, she just moved. They moved away recently. She and her husband moved away. But she still visits. They're too far away to come all the time. So she comes to intercession ministry occasionally. She came recently. And wherever they live now, they went to church. And on their way home, you know, immigration came and took her husband. Like, this stuff is real. You know, these are some... there's some deep, dire situations. Last week, I prayed for a young man at this altar, and he was very closely related to the police officer whose life was taken by based on the news, friendly fire. She lost her life, left a daughter behind. I mean, tragedies and difficulties, they really are part of life. But we as Christians, we have to orient our faith even around the hard times. Amen. How many know in the end we're going to get to heaven? No more tears, no more sorrows, no more struggles, no more cancer, no more accidents, no more shocking pain, no more depression and discouragement. One day it'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory. But on this side of heaven, there will be hardships and difficulties. So let me just say this before I read the text, okay? Trials are part of a fallen world, but they are not reflective of an unfair God. Okay? This is a fallen world. When you collectively, right, you take the fallen nature of every human being in this room and on this planet. Consequently, that means that we not only make mistakes, you know, sometimes you run into a car, runs into another car, it was a mistake. The person got distracted somehow. They didn't mean to do it. So whether it be a mistake or some kind of wicked, sinful act, when you collectively take the fallenness in each and every one of us and you mash that together throughout the course of the day, you will have hardships and trials and difficulties, bad things. Things will go bad on this planet. Now, just because we're fallen, it doesn't mean that God is unfair. You see? And so you have to take today's message, you'll see in a moment, it's about growing up, it's about being mature. Okay? Because God is faithful, and He uses our struggles to actually strengthen us and to mature us. The Bible tells us how to handle these seasons. And let me say this, okay? We're going to end on this, but I want to say it up front. You see, as a Christian, there comes a point where God wants you to grow up in Him. Amen. Like I learned this early on. I remember when I first started in the ministry, I've been in the ministry 32, 33 years now. And I remember early on having this perspective, like, God, I'm trying my best. I'm serving You so hard. Why is everything going wrong? And the Lord whispering, saying, Al, I need you to grow up today. Today, grow up. You know what the Lord began to whisper to me? The Lord began to whisper to me, what do you think your people are going through? Don't you realize that they have it even worse? And maybe, instead of thinking about yourself, you should use this as an opportunity to pray for them. You see, when you start to grow up, even when things go wrong, you get enough strength to say, Lord, I still can be a servant because I know You've got me. I know You're faithful. I know You're good. But that's what the process of trials is all about. God doesn't waste suffering. He uses it. And so let's look at what the book of James says. Because James is kind of a coaching. It's an instruction on how to handle life when things just crash. When things go wrong, how do you handle negative, bad? How do you handle loss, right? How do you handle when you lose someone on the planet? Like, how do you do this? Look at what the Bible says. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces, everyone, perseverance. And look at how it continues. It says, let perseverance finish its work. Let it finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. In other words, even if today you are in the midst of a very difficult trial, you didn't ask for it, you don't deserve it, but it is here. right? Life can be unfair. Life can be hard. And you've been hit by this thing so hard. And even coming to church may have been difficult. Maybe you're watching online and you didn't go to church because the most that you could do today is watch online. I want to encourage you today. There is a strategy for this. There is a way to process all of this. And if we will process things God's way, we will come out of it stronger. We will come out of it with more maturity. We will be ready to be used by God. Anybody want to be used by God more than ever before? Hallelujah. There's a way to do this. And so here's what I want to do. I want us to pray. But look, you got to let the Holy Spirit really speak to your heart today. You know, in my notes, I want to, Thomas Manton, hold on, I have this here. I want to get it exactly right. Thomas Manton, here's what he said. He said, here it is. He says, we have to look at this, and I'm going to get to this, right? Even though your senses don't find it to be so, but still, spiritually, you want to judge things the way God tells you to judge them. Okay? So the Bible here gives us kind of, it's kind of walking us through how to handle a trial. And here's what it's telling us. It's telling us, number one, how to look at a trial. Number two, how to encounter a trial. And number three, what's the purpose of a trial? So let's walk through this. Number one, how do you look at a trial? Right? How do you look at whatever happens when it actually happens to you? So the Bible says, when the Bible says consider, the word consider is not like in the English language. So if I said, hey, consider this, the English language, consider this means think about it. The English word says, hey, meditate on this, analyze this. But that's not what this word consider means. This word consider means this. It means to govern. It means to judge, watch this, to have rule over or to have authority over. So what God is saying is whenever you look at a trial, he wants you to take on a very authoritative, faith-filled perspective when it comes to trials. It doesn't want you to just think about the trial. It wants you to take an authority that is faith-filled as you look at this trial. You're not looking at it from a place of unbelief. You're looking at it from a place of faith and strength. You're going to consider this from this like, hey, I know that this is bad, but I know that God is still with me in the midst of the bad. And so I'm not going to let this crumble me. I'm going to look at it in a very specific way. Let me give you an example. So a couple months ago, I had surgery. I had a cataract removed from my right eye. And, you know, I consider myself a little bit of an expert at surgery because I've had so many. So I had surgery in my back, all the sports stuff, surgery both knees, couple on my shoulder, on and on and on and on. I've had a bunch of surgery. So I'm like, people are like, hey, you're going to have surgery? I'm like, come on, how bad could it be? But then you get there. And then they say, put the gown on. You're like, oh, man. So you go in there, and then they start putting drops in your eyes, and you're like, oh, snap, this thing is on. You know? And then you go into the room, and then they clamp something down on you, on your eye, and it pushes it out. It kind of hurts a little bit. And that's the moment. You can freak out, you can start panicking, you can whatever, and there's a, you know. Now, here's what's interesting. In the surgery, I could hear the doctor, the surgeon, and all of the assistants, and regardless of the space that I'm in, they were not panicking. The way they were looking at this was they were looking at this like, hey, we're prepared for this. We're going to use this. We're here to heal this person. It might hurt a little bit right now, and he might have some recovery time, but what we're going to do is for his good, and we're going to make his eye the best possible. He's going to see so much better afterwards. Like, I might be like, oh, but there was an authoritative perspective. And so here's what God wants to say to us. When you're going through it, even though the clamp is on your eye, God wants you to say, hey, at the other side of this trial, God is in charge. God knows what he's doing. God's not going to let this hurt me. I will not be destroyed. I'll be blessed. I'll be strengthened. I'll be helped. And that's why I consider this moment differently. Amen. I look at it differently. When I was a baby Christian, I've used this before because it marked me as such a young believer. I was at Brooklyn Tabernacle, maybe third or fourth month at the church, and we heard the story of a lady who was driving. I mean, imagine, everybody has driven at least one junker in their life, right? So she's driving, her car starts to set on fire, she pulls off the side of the road, it starts to smoke, and then it goes on fire, she runs back. Here's this lady stranded on the highway looking, the car's on fire. What did she do? She started to lift her hands and praise God, and worship God, and people are looking at her, you know, fire department coming, she's, hallelujah, God, you're good, you know, and they're like, what's going on with this lady? People say, what's going on with this lady? But you know what they say? They say, I wish I could be like that when things go wrong, when things burn down in my life. You know what she was saying? I don't understand why. I don't understand how. I know that I'm stranded on this road, but just because my circumstances have me stranded, God will not let me be stranded, because God is good. God is faithful. Hallelujah. He will not let you be stranded. He will not let you down. You have to look at it differently.
Amen.
Okay? You have to consider this with the authority of faith that says, I know that God is going to bring some good out of this.
Amen.
That's what consider means. You see? So somehow, as you're going through it, you can look at it differently. Now, it's not just telling you how to look at a trial, it's also telling you how to actually encounter the trial. Because it literally speaks to the encounter of the trial. So here's what encounter means very quickly. So encounter means to be surrounded with. You know, when a trial comes, it's not just this little thing. How many have ever been surrounded by a trial? Like, this thing is covering you front and back. All you could see is what's coming at you,
yeah,
right? So to be surrounded, to fall among, or to fall into affliction. I wasn't even asking for this. I wasn't even looking for this, you know, but I fell into it. God, look at how hard this is and how unfair it is. Sometimes life is unfair. But here's what the Bible is telling us. You see, it says, consider it all joy, right? When you encounter many trials, right? Well, here's the key. In the midst of your encounter as a child of God, you have the option for a second encounter. Somebody say second encounter. So you encounter the problem, but then as a child of God, you encounter God in the midst of the problem and say, I'm turning to Jesus right now. I'm looking up to Jesus right now, and I'm going to have a moment with Jesus. See, if you encounter Jesus in the encounter of the crash that happens in your life, then you're going to be good. Because even though it hits you, it can't pulverize you. Because now, just because you've been surrounded by troubles, it doesn't mean that God can't surround you when you're surrounded in the midst of troubles. How many know he's always with us? Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear you. For God is with me. So in the encounter, just know we can always have a different encounter. We can encounter God. And when we encounter God, you know, this actual word is, that word encounter is only used twice in the New Testament. This is one. And the second is in Acts chapter 27. If they could send me a keyboard player. So in Acts chapter 27, Paul was actually shipwrecked. Part of the place that the title of this message comes is that the boat that Paul was on crashed. Go read the story today, and I want to highlight to you how the people on the boat were panicking. Everybody was panicking except Paul. You see? And God, because when everything was going crazy, Paul was seeking God, and God spoke to Paul and said, "Don't worry, I'm going to spare everyone." You see? And here they're throwing everything off the boat, and they're all panicking and saying, "This is the end," you know what I mean? And the Paul is like, "Hey, take it easy, guys. Take it easy. Come on, you got to eat something. We're going to be okay." Where did he get that calm? It's because he encountered God in the midst of the crash. You see, and if you will encounter God in the midst of the crash, I'm going to tell you, God is going to turn you into a powerful tool, an instrument in his hands. You're going to start ministering to people. He's going to turn your tragedy into someone else's triumph. How many know God does not waste our suffering? Only God can take the worst things and transform them into the most wonderful things. You see, it takes time, but you have to understand that in the encounter, there's always the encounter with God. You know? And I will say this to you, just speaking personally, I believe that the most difficult things that have happened in my own life personally, those were the things that God used to make me the strongest. Not that I ever asked for them. I'm like, "Strong enough, God, leave it alone." I'm saying, I'm like, "Bring it on." I don't go that route myself, you know. But the truth of the matter is that there is a way to encounter God.
Amen.
Like, you know, think about what we were singing today. And you know, I want you to know, as your pastor, I always feel like we could sing a little better. I always feel like we should worship a little better, you know, because Jesus is worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. I don't think that we should ever be one bit less excited when we're in this room or when we're worshiping God than any fun thing we do on this planet. I don't care the Cubs or the White Sox or the Bears or whatever it is you're into. How many know Jesus should always get more joy, more glory, more honor, more praise? So didn't we sing today, "Bless God in the sanctuary"? Bless God in the field of plenty. Bless God in the darkest valley. Every chance I get, what? I bless your name. Bless God when my hands are empty. Bless God with a praise that costs me. Lord, it costs me to praise you. I'm so discouraged. My heart is bleeding. I don't know what to do, but I'm still going to open my mouth. I'm still going to give you praise, Lord. I'm still going to call upon your name because you're good, because you're faithful. Hallelujah. Mature praise, mature Christianity is not emotionalism. Mature Christianity understands that God is worthy of all the honor at all times. Hallelujah. He is the King of glory, and he should always be treated like that. Now we're talking grown-up Christianity. Now we're talking about like growing up, not like, "Oh, I love those songs today, so I'm going to sing a little. I'm going to throw, you know, I'm going to..." It's like, no. And let me tell you, this is a very, very important thing. You need to practice praising God. I'm going to tell you why. Because the way to encounter God is through praise. When nothing makes sense, you could still sing to the Lord. You know what? You haven't experienced a deep connection with God until you've praised Him with a broken heart. When you praise God with a broken heart, I'm telling you right now, you know, when you praise God with a broken heart, with a shattered heart, when you say, I love you nonetheless, and I've done it, okay? It could be raining, it could be storming in your life. When you praise God from that place, I'm telling you, there's a bond. There's a connection. There's a strength that comes into your soul. Yes. Then these little gnats, these kind of mosquitoes that are like people, like it's a mosquito. You think they got hit by like a car. No, a little mosquito takes certain people down. You know why? Because they don't grow up in God.
Right. Wow. Come on.
I want to help you grow up in God. My responsibility is to help you grow up in God.
Amen.
Can I say this? Look. I'm so grateful for technology because, like, you have access to so much good teaching, good truth. You go on YouTube, you watch all of these sermons. Great preachers out there, great truths out there. And I celebrate that, you know. But let me say this as your pastor, okay? Those people are not your pastor, I'm your pastor. And let me say something. If you're listening to teaching that's telling you that you will never have problems and you could just name it and claim it and it's all going to come, it's all going to go away, that's baloney. Don't buy into it. You need to beware, because if all you want is the easy stuff, that means you have itching ears. You just want what comforts you, not what grows you. You got to grow up and want what grows you. You got to mature in the things of God. And that kind of teaching is not going to hold you in the dark hour. It's not going to hold you when the trial comes. You got to be ready to battle for the glory of God and give Him praise no matter what's going on. So you have to pay attention to what you're taking in, because just because people are using the Bible doesn't mean it's right doctrine. So just a word to the wise. But you can. There's an encounter within the encounter. In Isaiah, he said, I will give you the treasures of dark places. There's a treasure for you in this dark hour. If you're in the dark hour right now, God has treasures for you. And I'll close with this. This brings me to the purpose of a trial. See, the definition of trial is as follows. It's approving adversity, affliction, serving the purpose to test or prove one's character, faith, and holiness. So it's a test. It's kind of like, it has a multiple purposes, but don't you want to know if you're standing strong in God?
Amen.
Don't you want to know where you are in the Lord?
Yes.
Well, trials tell you about where you are in your walk with God.
Wow. Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
They may not be fun, but they do. They get you ready. Look, trials are making you ready. It's a test. Look, my grandson is here sitting on the front row. Wesley is soon to be 11. And they're going to Tanzania with us. Come on. Hallelujah. We're excited about that. So look, Wesley has been doing karate for 2 or 3 years. And he recently had a big test. And it was like a 3-hour test for the next belt, but this belt was like a big promotion, and he had to write reports, he had to interview people, he had to be physically so ready. It was 3 hours long, no break, a gym, let's say the size of this room, no AC. And imagine like almost like these 2 rows or 3 rows of people doing all of these different workouts all at the same time, 200 push-ups, 300 sit-ups, and then 50 push-ups, this, run around, then do this kind of routine, and on, 3 hours. And my daughter Susie was like, Dad, I felt so bad for some kids. They were like dying. I was like, how did, what's he do? He hung in there, man. He was ready. How many know it's great to be ready? How many know it's great when you're ready? Life has to get you ready. So, did you ever read the story of David and Goliath and say, let's go, David, way to take down the giant? Well, God had to get ready. You see, David, the whole army of Israel was there. One man was ready. David was ready. But see, David had trials that the rest of the army didn't. David was kicked to the fields. He's the youngest. I'm the youngest guy. Why do I have to take care of these sheep? David got the night shift, right? Everybody wants the morning. David got the night shift. David had to deal with the lion and the bear. But it's right there where David worked out his faith. David said, I'm not going to let this lion, or I'm not going to let a bear take this. This is my job. I might be afraid, but I know God is with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Hallelujah. And so he fights the lion and he fights the bear. And when everybody's afraid of that giant, he said, I've already been tried and tested. I've already been through the battle. I'm ready for this giant. God wants to make you ready for a giant. Well, you got to go through the test. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody say, he's getting me ready. That's what he's doing.
Amen.
I want to close with this story. Well, actually, let me give you one more verse and then give you a story and we'll be done. Look at the book of Judges. It says, these are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not previous battle experience. How are you going to have battle experience if you've never been tested? You see? It says they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their ancestors through Moses. You don't have a testimony unless you've been through a test. So sometimes there is warfare, there is battle, there is struggle, right? So I want to close with this. So yesterday, you know, I go for a walk, especially on Saturdays. I like to walk and think about the message, and I went for a walk yesterday morning, and I spoke to my friend Harry. I know Harry since before I got married. We go way back. I have a couple of really close, long-standing friends. He's one of them. So we were talking, and so the story, this is part of his testimony. I want to talk about the ultimate loss, the loss of a child. So about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, Harry lost his son. He's about 26 years old. His name was Jeremiah. So I'm telling you right now, Harry and his wife are as godly as they come, right? And they were doing their best, but their son in high school got caught up with drugs, and then he kind of went crazy. So I mean, this guy was just living crazy. At a certain point, he sent him to us. He lived here with us for about 2 or 3 months. We were trying to get him out of that drug area and that drug environment. And he was doing good for a while, but then he had a relapse and he ran from here. And we tried everything. We tried tough love, soft love, every kind of love, and nothing worked. And we were praying and praying and praying. And at a certain point, Jeremiah started to try to come back to God. And in one of the first times, Jeremiah said to him, look, I need to go to this clinic. It's a methadone clinic. So Harry goes to the clinic, and while they're all standing online to get methadone, you know, methadone is that kind of temporary drug that's meant to kind of wean them off, et cetera, et cetera. So So while Jeremiah's waiting online, his long line of people, Harry's in the parking lot. So this is what he told me. He said, I'm in this parking lot, and I'm literally arguing with God, saying, I can't believe that I'm standing here. Nothing in my life, Lord. Nothing in my life contributes to this moment. Like, I haven't lived like this, Lord. I don't want to be here. I can't believe I'm in this parking lot, and going on and on. Why, Lord? Right? So, fast forward, Jeremiah finds God, has a meeting with God, and for 1 year, Jeremiah really served the Lord like total man of God. Right? I'll tell you real quick, because second service got a little more time. And one day when he was high in Harry's neighborhood, he knocked over a man's mailbox. Right? And because he grew up, train up your child in the way they should go, and in the end they won't depart from it. He's high, he knocks over the mailbox, and he feels convicted. He knocks on the guy's door. Right? And he says, sir, I just knocked over your mailbox. Here's my name and number. I promise you I'm going to pay for it. Out of his mind. Right? But there was still something deep inside of him. So anyway, he leaves. So fast forward, Jeremiah meets God, starts to really serve God, is working in Harry's business, like making an impression on so many people. Guess what? He goes back to that guy when he finally gets a job. He goes back to that guy. He brings the money. He says, sir, I know it's been about a year and a half, but I gave you my word. I'm so sorry. Here's the money. The man starts crying and says, keep the money, son. I'm just happy you're okay. He says, no, I have to do this. You don't understand. I have to do this. Please take this. This is the kind of man he becomes. And so one night, we don't know exactly what happened, but I can tell you this multiple times, but there was one day in particular that he OD'd, and the doctor told Harry, look, he has enough drugs in his system right now to kill two people. Wow. He goes, is this a miracle that he's alive? I don't even understand why your son is alive. I'm telling you, this is as bad as it gets. It happened multiple times. Well, he passed one night. So, the ultimate loss. But he passed in the Lord, right? He gave Harry and his wife a year of rejoicing, watching their son be such a special man of God wherever he went. And then listen to this. This is yesterday. This is to somebody, okay? And then Harry says to me, Al, I'm standing in that parking lot right now. It's been 2 years. But you know what? After he passed, the Lord led me into street ministry. And I've come back here. Do you know how the first time I came here, 11 people got saved? Ever since then, every time I come here, people get saved. We give them Bibles. They get transformed. I've watched miracle after miracle after miracle. I said to Harry, I'm preaching about this tomorrow, bro. And you know what he said? He said, you tell those people, tell your people that there might be a moment when you don't understand why. But in the end, God redeems all things. And in the end, you will know why. And he will make you fruitful in the land of your suffering. How many know our God is a good God? We might have to wait, but he's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. Come on, put your hands together with me. We know you're faithful. We know you're good. We know you're kind, oh God. We know that we know that we know, even when we can't see, the only thing that we could see and feel is an accident, is a life crash. Lord, we choose to encounter you. We choose to encounter you. You're greater than every hurtful encounter. You know what I'm praying today? That there would be a healing that would take place in somebody. I'm praying, you know, I talked about Dr. King in the last service. I didn't mention it. Maybe I'm supposed to mention it now. You know, I've always been a great admirer of Dr. King. And let me tell you why I admired him. It's because if you read up on the times in the 60s and civil rights movement, right, so many people had so many opinions on how to handle this great conflict in society, right? And, I mean, think about it. You know, yesterday my cousin got married, and all of my cousins on my mother's side were here, plus my sister, so all of them are pretty dark. So if this was the 60s, and I wanted to go to a restaurant, me too. So they would have been like, no, he doesn't pass the test right there. Right? But think about that. Possibly some family would be divided just to even go have lunch. Oh, yeah. But here's the thing that was so special about Dr. King. Number one, he stood on the Bible. Number two, one of the things that he did that I thought was so special is he refused to be bitter. There's no way to be promoted in God if you're bitter. Okay? One of the things that is interesting is that, like, even though people were doing things against him and all that, he was getting it worse than others, and people around him were bitter, but he was not bitter. And I want to encourage you right now, no matter how unfair, no matter how great the injustice, as a child of God, you have to choose to move away from bitterness and to say, I will suffer like Jesus, I will love like Jesus, I will honor just like Jesus, knowing that God in due time will make all things right. Am I now belittling the failure of our society over that time? Absolutely not. The church failed the African American community. Like, so many people failed, but that's not the point. Dr. King rose above that and he said, I choose love over hate. I choose forgiveness. That's why he was such a mountain of a man. And I'm telling you right now, if you will choose God's way, if you will walk away from bitterness, if you will walk away from unforgiveness, there is a freedom, there is a strength, there is an anointing, there is a powerful impact that you will make. So maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've been taken advantage of. You know, maybe you've like got deep trauma in your life. I believe today is a day where God wants to heal. Maybe you're in a trial today. Maybe your back is up against the wall in a way that, like, you can't even put into words. The Bible says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer. I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. The word of the Lord is, I know the plans that I have for you, and those plans are not to harm you. They're plans to bless you and to prosper you. How many know that despite the craziness and the wickedness of this world, God will not let us down? Come on, how many believe that? He will not let us down. But we have to encounter him. We have to look to him. We have to say, here I am, Lord. Heal me. I praise you.